Well, good morning, and thank you for the warm welcome, William. And thank you for welcoming me to your church today. William has already said that I'm a Yorkshireman, and has already earlier on before the service pointed out that William Hague sounds like me, or maybe the other way around. So if you've got that picture in your head now, please lose it quickly. We're going to turn to God's Word, and this morning we're going to consider one of the Psalms, Psalm 27. So if you'd like to turn to page 460 in the Church Bible, whatever page it is on your own, or switch your Bible on and swipe through to Psalm 27. Which is a powerful and a wonderful psalm. And so before we read it, let's pray. Lord, we can read words on a page and understand them, and our hearts be left cold. So we need your Spirit. We need you. And now we thank you that you give yourself to us. Thank you, Lord, that even in the reading of your word just now, you are giving us more than information. Thank you that you are here to give yourself to us. We need you. Need you, Lord, for understanding. We need you for being reformed into the likeness of Christ. We need you, Lord. We need your strength and your kindness. So we pray that you would, even now, open the eyes of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 27. The Lord, Yahweh. Now what I'm going to do as I'm reading this, you know that in most of our English versions, where you get the word Lord in small capitals, then that's a sign that the translators are translating the word Yahweh, which is God's name. And so I'm going to read it, substituting back in what's there in the original. So I'll read Yahweh. Part of the reason for doing that is just the way that the God name is repeated so much. But also there is a distinction going on all the way through the Old Testament between the God of Israel and all the other gods around about. And that distinction sits with God's name, because all the other gods had names, and the God who revealed himself to Moses gave Moses his name to give to the people. So it's a little bit like your best friend calling you sir or something like that instead of actually just using your name. And part of the power of God's name in the Psalms and the frequent repetition of it is that it just signals out that our God is different from everything and everybody else that is called a God around. And everything and everybody else that people turn to for the things that Jehovah gives, you're only going to find them with Yahweh. You'll only find them with this God. So we'll substitute the title, which is a little bit impersonal, for the name that God gave. And if that's good enough for Dale Ralph Davis, it's good enough for me anyway, for those of you who've read any of his commentaries on the Old Testament. So bearing that in mind, Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Yahweh is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of Yahweh, That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of Yahweh and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to Yahweh. Hear, O Yahweh, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Yahweh, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but Yahweh will take me in. Teach me your way, O Yahweh, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of Yahweh in the land of the living. Wait for Yahweh. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for Yahweh. Well, I've just read it from the ESV. All my notes I'd prepared from the NIV, so please forgive me this heresy. As we go through, if you don't mind, I'll just stick to my notes and try not to flick backwards and forwards between two translations. So, having read it in the ESV, we'll now think about it together in the NIV. There is a world of difference, isn't there, between knowing that you need something and wanting something. So we all know that we, from time to time, need to go to the dentist. But very few people spend their life really wanting, more than anything else, to go to the dentist. Most men know that they need, from time to time, to go shopping. I'll leave it with you. We blokes know that we need to do something with our hair, assuming that we've still got some. There are things that we know we need to do, but we don't really want to do them. We know that we need God, but it's a different thing to want God. We know that we need to be in church, to hear his word, to meet with one another, to worship him together, but to want that is different. And what David is doing in this psalm, in a time in his life when he is surrounded by enemies, when evil men, enemies, adversaries, foes are attacking him, he's just opening his heart to everybody that he ruled over so that they could learn from it, which is where the psalm goes at the end, and be encouraged by this and take it to heart themselves. He's opening his heart to them and saying, look, when life is at its worst, God has done something in me so that I don't just know I need him, but what he's awakened in me is that I really want him. So the psalm, as we have it, is written in four little pieces. And so the first two bits go together. Verses 1, 2, and 3, David talks about his confidence in God. And then 4, 5, 6, he's talking about this prayer that he has for security with God and being with God. And then verses 7 through 12, he does the same thing, and he talks again about this prayer for security. And then he goes back to what he began with in the last two verses, with confidence in God. So if you're familiar with the way that some musical pieces are put together, it's an A-B-B-A construction, which says ABBA, which is a prompt for me not to try and sing. But he's basically put bookends around what he's saying. And the bookends are, I have total and complete confidence and peace and security in the midst of difficulties. Not when life is going well, but when life is going really badly. And I have it in this person, in God himself. And those are the bookends. And in the middle, in these two sections that are basically making the same point, but in slightly different ways, he's saying, I will seek his face. It's him that I want. So we'll think about that together. The first bit and the last bit are all about the fact that he is not afraid, but he is confident. And the two middle bits, 4 through 6 and then 7 through 12, about this astonishing assurance that he has when he is right in the presence of God. So what is he saying? Well, it is a difficult time that he's having. If you just look at the first three verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. What does that mean? Why would you say that? Why would you affirm that unless you are in the midst of darkness and peril? So the light thing in the Old Testament has several different meanings. The contrast between light and dark is very strong through the whole Old Testament. It's picked up, of course, in the New Testament. It's the main motif in John's writing, in John's Gospel. It keeps cropping up again in the letters, 1, 2, and 3 John. But in the Old Testament, light is always this wonderful different thing from ignorance or death or moral corruption. Those are the three main things that darkness is about. So we know about ignorance, and we you know, the lights are on but nobody's at home kind of thing. You know, or if you feel that you are in the dark, you don't know what's going on. We can talk about moral darkness, and we do sometimes talk about darkness in connection with death, and it is a very dark time and very painful for us. And if you've gone through days which you have found yourself describing to other people as very dark days, then that's what it's like in the heart. That's what it feels like. Days when you can't see very far ahead. Days when you don't know what God is doing in your life, when you haven't a scooby what he's doing. Days of pain. Days when you feel miserable and wretched. I don't know if any of you have had days where you really don't want to get out from under the duvet and have hidden under the duvet. Dark, dark days. And those are the days that David is writing the psalm out of. Salvation. You affirm that Yahweh is your salvation in the days when you are under siege. And the darkness that David is experiencing around him is not the darkness simply of difficult circumstances. It is the darkness of people turning against him. Which I guess all of us can identify with. For some of you, that may be something that's happening in your life right now. Maybe somebody at work, or a neighbor, or a family member, or a friend. And you don't know why, or maybe you do, but somebody is against you. And so David's kind of ramps up what's happening here. Evil men advance against me to devour my flesh. When my enemies and my foes attack me. So they've been advancing towards him, and then suddenly they're firing their arrows and hurling their spears at him. They're attacking him. And then it isn't just a few, it's an army besieging him, and then war has broken out against him. So he's here kind of ramping it up through verses 2 and 3 there. It doesn't matter how bad it's going to get, it doesn't matter how dark the days may be, even at its worst, I will be confident and I will not be afraid. So just a little aside, it's just a little question that I don't want to, it doesn't to divert from the progress of the psalm, but just a little aside, who are you afraid of? You might say, well, I'm not afraid of anybody. Whose opinion are you afraid of? Whose opinion do you want to have as a good opinion of you? How would it feel if it was a bad opinion? Who do you want to be spoken well of by? Who would you be afraid to displease? Is there a manager at work who you don't want to displease because you know what they're like? Is there somebody in your surroundings who you wouldn't like to cross because you know what they do with their tongue or how they could make life difficult for you? So David said, I'm not going to be afraid. Why? Well, because God is his light in the darkness and God is his deliverance. The word salvation here, and very, very commonly throughout the Bible, the word salvation means deliverance, rescue, lifted out of a dark place. Now, where does the lack of fear and the confidence that David writes about in 1, 2, and 3, and that he comes back to in 13, I am still confident of this, I will see the goodness of Yahweh in the land of the living. Where does the strength that he has had, that he is encouraging others to find in verse 14, where does it come from? Well, of course, it comes from Yahweh, we know that. But how does David get this? How can we find what we need to get through the dark days? And when they're dark, sometimes it's just like getting through the next hour. Where? Well, here's the amazing thing. David, though he promoted true and proper religion in the land, did not find his strength in his religion. It's a weird thing, isn't it? He did not find his strength in his performance of religious rites and activities. So if we translate that kind of thing into our own world, he did not find his strength in his performance or track record at going to church or being involved. He did not find his strength in his religion. Which is not to say that the religion was wrong. It is to say that his religion was not functioning in his life. And this is one of the deepest ironies of the Christian life, as it was for David there in Israel. He had not put his religion in the place of Yahweh, which is a subtle but devastating irony that can only afflict the lives of those who are religious. It's when we put, if we can put it in this, when we put the things of God in the place of God himself, so that we trust or lean on or try and find comfort or strength or hope in the things that have to do with the worship of God and obedience to God and making him known, instead of God himself. Now, it's not an either or in the Christian life. You know, there is no Christian life without its religion, without gathering together, singing, worshiping God, serving, and bearing witness. It's just that those activities of ours are no substitute for the power and closeness and kindness of God himself. So what David says is in verse 4 is quite challenging for many of us. One thing I ask of Yahweh, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life. Now, you might think that what he would want most is for his enemies to be defeated, and he is praying for that, and he knows it's going to happen. But that's not what he wants most. And you might think that if he's going to go to God's house and worship there, then what he might want to come away with is something like peace or hope or something. He gets those, but not by seeking them. One thing, if he's going to get one prayer in his life and it's going to be answered, it is just to be in the presence of God, to do, we might say, nothing more than gaze upon the beauty of God. So if you had one prayer that you knew was going to be answered, what would it be? I frequently find myself praying for a parking space. And sometimes the Lord is merciful and grants me a parking space, and I'm deeply thankful, particularly around Christmas time in the middle of Aberdeen. I pray for our kids. We've got four. I pray for my wife. I pray for our church that we're a part of, Hillview. I pray for preaching and preachers. But I find this an enormous challenge. If there was one thing, just one, I don't know if I would have come up with what David comes out with in verse 4. And you see what he's saying? He's saying, I don't even want anything from him. I'll get things from him, yes, but those are kind of byproducts. I'm not seeking those things. Those just happen. There is one thing, and it's, I just want to gaze on him. I just want to seek his face. It's him I want, more than the things that I know he will give me that will help me in these dark days. It's him. Even if he gives me nothing, it will be enough if he gives me access, so that when I seek him, he is not hiding from me, he does not turn his face away from me, but he looks back. See the dynamic of what he's praying in the second sort of expression of this security and safety with God thing. In verse 9, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. He said, I want to gaze on your face. Don't turn away from me, but look back. So, those of us who have been married for a while, been married for 33 years, which makes Marjorie a saint. There are times still when I hope she's not going to hear this, she'd be really embarrassed. When I look at her and I just look, I think, wow. And sometimes, well, she usually knows I'm doing this, you know, but she looks back and our eyes just lock. And it only needs to happen for a few seconds. And it's richer and deeper and more joyful than a million WhatsApp messages or texts. And it means more than all the stuff we share. So what is David talking about in these middle sections, 4 through 6, and then the parallel 7 through 12? What is he talking about? He's talking about intimacy with God. He's talking about the closest possible relationship with God, with Yahweh. Confession time. There was a spell in my Christian life. Possibly quite an extended one, when I was preaching and the big conferences and stuff, and good things were happening, church growing, all that kind of stuff, and I was doing all those ministry things, and yet if somebody said to me anything about intimacy with God, I would know the language, but it wasn't doing anything in here, in my heart. It was almost like I understood the word, but I didn't get what it was about. I understood the language, but it did not resonate with me. Why? Because I had substituted the things of God for God himself in terms of what was most central and most time-consuming and most occupying for me. And I probably, I mean, I did in those, in that time, preach through Psalm 27 and probably analyzed the structure of the psalm and did all that good exegetical stuff and expounded it. And it wasn't until we as a family went through very dark days, like not being able to get out from under the duvet, not knowing what God was doing, losing much, not seeing a way forward. It was only in those days that I began to know and feel and really understand what on earth David was talking about in this psalm and what intimacy with God is all about. Now, David is talking about himself here, and now I can identify with this in a way that I couldn't have done. But of course, there is a pre-echo, isn't there, in the psalm. There is a pre-echo of someone else. So when we read verse 9, "Do not hide your face from me, Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. And when we read in verse 13, I am still confident of this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If the servant songs from Isaiah, particularly the last one in Isaiah 53, means anything to you, and we hear little pre-echoes of someone else. Because, of course, the thing that propelled and sustained Jesus all through his ministry, Jesus who knew darker days than any of us will ever know, precisely so that we will never know them, the thing about Jesus and his ministry and his whole life was that it was sustained by intimacy with God. A grown man sustained by intimacy with God. So, two things to close. First, a challenge, because we all love a challenge. Where is it with your heart this morning or this afternoon? Where is it with your heart? Does the language of Psalm 27 echo? Does it resonate? Now, I'm not issuing that as a challenge to whack anybody. It's maybe not a challenge, it's more of an invitation. God wants that with you. Psalm 27 ends with an encouragement for other people to find the same thing, because it's the same God. Jesus died and rose again. Because God wants this with you. It's one of the most amazing things about the gospel is that God, who does not need you, wants you. He really wants you. That's what makes the gospel a message of God's love. He wants you. And he wants you so much that he sent his son to die to take away everything that is an obstacle to intimacy with God. The second thing in closing is, if you know you're a Christian and you know you're saved, what's the temperature of your life with God? Don't let, I speak from the Psalms, from this Psalm, because it's true, and I speak from my experience of it and how my experience of this psalm has changed. Do not let the things of God ever displace God himself from being the center and sun of your life, so that you could lose everything and still be a Christian. How's the temperature in your heart? There's a friend who I used to go and visit a friend at Liverpool University when I were a lad growing up in Yorkshire. There's William Hague again. I used to go and visit a friend of mine who I'd been at school with, who was over at Liverpool. And he spoke about one of the guys in the Christian Union called Stephen. And he said, you know, the thing about Stephen is, as soon as you start talking about Jesus, his eyes light up. And for me, I'd just sort of been getting into Reformed theology, and and what got me into it was Romans chapter 8. And I was at a stage in my life where what actually lit my eyes up was a good debate over predestination or free will. And by debate, I mean argument. What would light my eyes up was a good doctrinal thing. So when people said grace, my eyes lit up, talking my language. But when my friend Richard told me about his friend Richard, I just thought, something's wrong here, in here. Because Stephen knew as much about grace as I did, but it didn't light his eyes up in quite the same way that talking about Jesus did. Let's pray. Lord, we know that this whole thing about being a Christian is all about you. It's very, very personal. It's all about you. And you want it to be so because you are everything. You are everything that we need. So we pray that we might seek you and your perfection, your righteousness, knowing that you'll add the other things as well. Help us to seek you and find in you our light and our salvation, and find in you our confidence that chases away fear. All in you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.